Our visitors here are wondering, what kind of church is this? First, they start shouting and dancing and worship, and then they're doing Beatles songs. You know, what is going on here? There's going to be a lot of people shouting and dancing and getting all worked up later this evening, right? About a football game? I think better to get excited about God than about that. We're in a series called, as you obviously have figured out by now, Better. We're looking at different verses from the Bible that tell us how to not just have the good life, but the better life that God created us for. How many of you right now have some decisions to make that are important? Okay, yeah, probably everybody here, at all seasons of life, we have important decisions to make that affect the direction of our lives. Some of you are students right now, maybe you're trying to decide, where should I go to college? Some of you might be considering dating somebody, and, you know, should I date him or her, or should I take this dating relationship to the next level? Some of you might be considering marriage, should I get married or not? If so, when do we get married, and when we get married, should we have kids right away, or should we wait? Some of you with kids are wondering, should I trade in the kids I have for other kids? Maybe you've got to make a financial decision. Should I pay off the car first? Should I pay off credit card debt? You know, should I stay at home and raise the kids, or get a job so that we can pay off debt? You know, we want to get a pet. What kind of pet should we get? Should we get a dog, or should we get two dogs? Because the godly decision would obviously be not to get a cat. Important decisions to make. Here's a key thought. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. In other words, who you are today is a result of the decisions that you've made in the past. And even more important, who you become tomorrow is a direct result of the decisions you're making today. Just think about that for a moment. Who you become tomorrow is a direct result of the decisions that you're making right now today. And so what we want to do today is we're going to look at a better way to make decisions in order to honor God. I want to start off with a story from the Old Testament about Solomon, who had just become the king over Israel. And the tradition was that when you become king, you would offer a bull as a sacrifice, as an act of worship to God. Well, Solomon didn't offer just one bull, or even 5 or 10 or 100. He actually gave an extravagant offering and sacrificed 1,000 cattle as a huge offering to show his devotion to God. Now, whether what happened next was a result of that or not, we don't know for sure, but we do know that that very same night, God appeared to Solomon. And he said, what do you want? I'm going to give you anything you want. You name it, I'm going to give it to you. Now, just imagine if God came and said that to you. You know, one thing, you can have anything at all, one wish, you know, what would you wish for? If you're like my kids, you'd say, I'd wish for more wishes. But assuming that that doesn't work with God, what's the one thing, if you get to have anything you want, what would you ask for? I know a lot of people would say, you know, God, show me the money. You know, I want to be wealthy. I want to be the next Bill Gates. Or some people say, I want to be famous. I want to be a movie star or a rock star. Or maybe you're in your 30s and you're not married yet, and you might say, well, I want a godly husband or a wife. Or maybe you're married and you're trying to have kids and you haven't been able to. You've tried and tried, and you say, God, the one thing I want is a son or a daughter. Or for some of you, maybe you're battling a serious illness, or maybe a loved one has cancer, and you say, God, the one thing I want is please just heal me or heal this person that I love. Think about it. If God asked you anything you can have, one thing, what would you ask for? That's what God did with Solomon. Whatever you want, God gave him that choice. Solomon could have chosen anything that I just mentioned or anything else he wanted, but here's what Solomon chose. In 2 Chronicles 1, it says he asked God, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead these people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours. Anything you want, Solomon, he says, give me wisdom and knowledge. And God loved that response so much that he said, you know, Solomon, you could have asked for money or power or fame or for me to wipe out all your enemies. You could have asked for any of that, but you asked for wisdom. Because of that, not only am I going to give you wisdom? But I'm going to give you all these other things too. I'm going to give you wealth and success and long life and fame. I'll give it all to you. You know, that makes me wonder. I wonder how many of us, if we chose to make our number one priority in life, getting godly wisdom, I wonder if God would respond to that by giving us the things that we work so hard for and we're not getting, we're not satisfied with. You know, I wonder if we just honored God by seeking godly wisdom, number one in our life, I wonder if he wouldn't do what he did for Solomon and bless our lives in all kinds of other ways as well. Well, Solomon went on to write and say more about wisdom than anybody else in Scripture. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs as well as Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. And over again, he says, wisdom is better. It's better than anything else. Now, what is wisdom? Because wisdom is obviously a lot different from knowledge. Let me give you a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. Seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. The problem is that we usually don't respond to life from God's perspective. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I sort of got this gut feeling about what I should do. You know, I got to go with what seems right to me. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in what? Death. It seems right to me, but it's dead wrong. The Bible says your natural inclination, your natural instinct is usually wrong. There is a way that seems right to people without wisdom, but it's dead end. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. In this series, we've been doing something a little different. We've been memorizing a key verse each week. This week, it's Proverbs 16:16. I'll read it first, and then we'll read it together and memorize it. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Now, I cannot overstate what a big deal it was for Solomon to compare this with gold, to say it's better to get wisdom than gold. Solomon took the standard of all wealth, not only 3,000 years ago, but still today. In fact, until 1971, the U.S. dollar was pegged to the what standard? The gold standard. Why? Because gold is wealth. Even today, whenever there's an economic panic, people rush out to buy gold and silver, right? Because gold represents power and prestige. Solomon says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? And then he took the second most valuable commodity, silver. He said, choose understanding rather than silver. How much better wisdom than all kinds of wealth? How much better wisdom than all the things that everybody wants so much? And, you know, we go out and we work and we toil and we strive after and we buy lottery tickets to try and get it and we worry about it. And wisdom is better. So everybody, let's go ahead and say this scripture out loud. It's on the screen behind me. Ready? How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Okay, now we're going to add some blanks in here. If we go to the next slide. Ready? How much better to choose understanding rather than silver. All right, say it confidently. You know, you sounded a little weak there. Okay, let's go to the next slide. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver? Okay, one more slide. Basically all blanks. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver? All right, way to go. I was in my early 20s. When I first started to realize how much I needed wisdom, I got around some wise, godly men that I'll tell you about later. I realized when I compared myself to them, I was pretty foolish. And I read the story of Solomon, and it dawned on me, you know what? That's what I need. I need wisdom in my life. And so I decided to make that a priority. I decided I was going to seek God to get wisdom, and I was going to make it a top priority. I put it at the top of my prayer list, prayed about it every day, you know, I started reading the book of Proverbs, which is sometimes called the book of wisdom. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, so if you read a chapter a day, then you're done each month. So I read that every month for several years in a row on top of my normal Bible reading, because my priority was I realized I needed wisdom. And in fact, there is one simple statement, something that you've probably said multiple times, that shows the value of wisdom in your life. How many of you have ever thought back to a situation in the past in your life and you've said this, if I just knew then what I know now, you know, I could have done it so much differently. How many of you have ever said that? I've said that way too many times. You know, if I just knew then what I know now, I could have done things so much differently. Well, you know what you're really saying? You're just saying, if I just had wisdom then. That's what you're saying. Well, here's the good news. If you start to get wisdom and you start to make decisions not based on the wisdom of this world, which is called foolishness, but based on wisdom from the heart of God and make decisions that way, it will change the trajectory of your life. It doesn't happen instantly. But over a period of years, you can go from an average mundane life to somebody who is changing the world for the glory of God if you get wisdom. And in fact, I'm going to make a bold statement right now. Many of you in this room, the thing you need more than anything else is wisdom. Maybe your marriage isn't going very well right now and you're like, you know, we're in trouble, we need help. What do you need? You need wisdom more than anything else. You need relational wisdom. Or maybe you're in a financial mess and the bills are piling up. You're going down for the third time, sinking fast. And what do you need more than anything else? You need wisdom. You don't need, you know, a higher paying job or more money. You need wisdom on how to manage the money you've already got. Maybe you're trying to make decisions about where to go to school or whether to get married to a certain person or what kind of job or career to get. What do you need? You need wisdom. Maybe you've got teenagers at home. What do you need? You need a lot of wisdom. Look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Notice, wisdom is supreme. That means it is more important than all the other things combined that you're working and chasing after. Wisdom is supreme. You want to glorify God. You want to make a difference in this world and, you know, want to do more than take up space and pile up possessions that one day are going to mold and rust and burn. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, in other words, whatever it takes, get it. And the great part about this is he's saying, guess what? You can get it. Whoever wants it can get it. It's not like God is saying, well, you know, I'm going to give you a lot of wisdom. I'm not giving you very much, though. And Greg, you're a lawyer, so you can't have any at all. No, you know, God is not saying that. He's saying whoever wants it, you can have it. It's there waiting for you. Get it, no matter what it costs you. Even if it costs you everything you've got, even if it costs you money, time, people make fun of you, whatever it takes, get it. Because it will transform your life. It's more valuable than anything in this world. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. And Solomon over and over again contrasts foolish people and wise people. And he says over and over, don't be a fool, be wise. You wonder, why does he have to say it over and over so many times? Well, it's because here's the problem. And you've got to admit this because you've seen this yourself. Fools don't know when they're being fools, do they? Have you noticed that? Fools don't know when they're being fools. You've probably got a relative who's a fool. Most of us do. And everybody else looks at them and they say, that person is a fool. But that person doesn't realize they're a fool. In fact, they blame it on everybody else. They say, oh, everybody else is causing all my problems and, you know, I'm okay, but they're goofed up. You know, because a fool doesn't know when they're being foolish. Just like some of you ladies, like if you were here around back in the 80s and you had like this big hair and you know, you look back now, you see those pictures and you want to burn them or hide them. And what was I thinking? You know, for me, it was, in the 70s, the big bell-bottom pants with the bold stripes on them and you know, the platform shoes that were like 4 inches high for guys, you know. And I looked at it, I said, what was I thinking? You know, we don't even know when we're being foolish. You want to see the ultimate foolish? Just go watch reality TV, right? Those people have no clue how big of fools they are, you know, and they think they're cool because they're on TV, but no, they're just showing the whole world that they're fools. You know, fools don't know that they're being foolish. Now, let's apply this to us right now, because you know what? All of us in this room do foolish things, and a lot of the time, we don't even realize that we're being foolish. For example, how many of you sometimes act before you think? Raise your hands. Come on, get them up. Some of you didn't even think before I told you to put your hands up. You just acted, right? Because I told you to do it, right? Okay. Good example. How about this one? And almost everybody I know does this. How many of you spend about as much as you make? Admit it. Come on. You spend about as much as you make. Some of your... I'm not raising my hand because I don't spend as much as I make. I spend more than I make. Okay, here's another one. How many of you occasionally hurt someone that you love? Right? Admit it. If you're sitting next to somebody you love and they don't have their hand up, you can put it up for them, you know. One more example. How many of you are like me and you're slow to ask for help even when you need it because your pride is going, I don't need help. Yep, that's definitely me too. Now listen, if you do any of those things, guess what the Bible says that you are? It says that you're foolish. You're foolish, and you don't even know it most of the time. Now don't get mad at me for telling you that. That's what the Bible says, and besides, I had my hand up too. I am foolish too. There are areas that I need a lot of wisdom. So let's look at some of the scriptures we just talked about. First, fools act before they think. In Proverbs 13:16, it says, wise people think before they act. Fools don't, and they even brag about their foolishness. You ever heard anybody bragging about something they got away with or some foolish thing they do? They act before they think. That's why you never send an email when you're upset. That's why you don't go talk to a person when you're still angry at them. That's why you... when you're out shopping and you see something you got to have, especially a big item, you don't impulse buy. You go home and think about it. And then if you still are convinced after thinking about it, you've got to, you know, maybe go back then and get it. Fools act before they think. Second thing is, fools spend all they earn. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. But what does a foolish man do? A foolish man devours all he has. He spends it all. He doesn't save anything. He doesn't put anything away for a rainy day. And then, when the car breaks down, or the washing machine quits, or you get laid off, guess what? It's crisis time, because a fool devours all that he has. And you're, you know, saying, well, everybody else does that. Well, no, that's not true. Everybody else doesn't do that. And those who do that are foolish. Another example, fools hurt those they love. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears it down. And women typically do this by criticizing, nagging, manipulating, controlling. Men typically do this by domineering, being angry, or ignoring. No matter how you do it, the result is the same. The foolish person tears and hurts those they love. And finally, fools think they know it all. Proverbs 12:15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Have you noticed how fools get offended at the first hint of criticism? You know, somebody wise is trying to help them and suggesting things, and they hear criticism, so they close down and quit listening. That's the fool's reaction. The wise person knows that you don't have to accept every criticism, but you should listen to it, and you should evaluate it. It's been said, if one man calls you a donkey, ignore him. If two men call you a donkey, get a saddle. You will never get wiser if you don't listen to others, even when it sometimes feels like criticism. So Scripture says what? Let's say this together once more. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Because wisdom is better than the most valuable thing you can get in this world. It is supreme. Though it costs all you have, get it. If you get wisdom, it'll change the direction of your life. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, you know, I agree with you, Ken. I want to be wise. Well, how do I get wisdom? How do you get it? The good news is that the Bible is so clear on this one, it's almost scary. There are many scriptures that tell us exactly what to do. Let's look at three very direct verses that tell us how to get wisdom. The first thing before anything else is it starts with the fear of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, does that mean that we walk around shaking in our boots? You know, I wonder if God's going to get me today. You know, I wonder if he's mad at me. I hope he doesn't get... No, that's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that we're afraid God is out to get us. When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about a reverential fear. It's like a holy awe of God. Listen to what author John Piper says about this. Suppose you were exploring an unknown Greenland glacier in the dead of winter. Just as you reached the sheer cliff with a spectacular view of miles of jagged ice and mountains of snow, a terrible storm breaks in. The wind is so strong that the fear rises in your heart that it might blow you over the cliff. But in the midst of the storm, you discover a cleft in the ice where you can hide. Here you feel secure. But even though secure, the awesome might of the storm rages on, and you watch it with kind of a trembling pleasure as it surges out across the distant glaciers. Not everything we call fear vanishes from your heart, only the life-threatening part. There remains the trembling, the awe, the wonder, the feeling that you would never want to tangle with such a storm or be the adversary of such a power. And so it is with God. The fear of God is what is left of the storm when you have a safe place to watch right in the middle of it. Hope turns fear into a trembling and peaceful wonder. And fear takes everything trivial out of hope and makes it earnest and profound. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. The fireside fellowship is all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside the cottage. It's a holy awe of God. Now, what makes fearing God difficult? It's because it's so easy to fear other people. When we're making decisions, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of, what are other people going to think about me and about this? We're afraid of failure. What if I try this and it doesn't work? What are other people going to think? Those fears influence our decisions. And as we saw earlier, decisions make us, they shape our lives. So the truth is that our fear of what other people think ends up shaping the direction of our lives, our fears of rejection and failure. When what we should do is replace that with fear of God. In other words, with concern about what God thinks, not about what others think. That means when I'm making decisions, I realize that these decisions aren't just today's decisions. They are shaping my life. They have eternal weight. And so when I make a decision, I need to consider, how will this glorify God? How will this make me more like Jesus Christ? Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, concerned about what he thinks, not what other people think. Well, the second thing that Scripture says is, you want wisdom? Ask God. Couldn't be any more clear than that. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Well, okay, that's easy enough. Well, how do I ask? When do I ask? Remember in week number one, we talked about how much better to spend one day in the course of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. And we talked about short bursts of communication with God all day long, sort of like text messages all day long to and from God. That's how you ask for wisdom. As you're going through your day, God, what do I say to this person? Give me wisdom. God, I need your direction in this business decision. Would you give me wisdom? God, could you help me I want to help this person. You know, how should I do that? Could you give me wisdom about that? Constantly, whatever you run into all day long, I need to know how to deal with my kids. Could you give me wisdom with that? Over and over and over again, ask God for wisdom in every decision. Because if you want wisdom, fear God and ask God. Then the third thing, if you want wisdom, is hang out with wise people. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows what? Wise. But a companion of fools does what? Suffers harm. You want to be wise? Hang out with wise people. You want to be an idiot? Hang around with fools. Did your mom ever tell you, you know, you are who you run with? And of course, we argue with her. We say, no, Mama, I'm not going to become like that. I'm just hanging around with them after school. You know, I just want to date this person. I'm not going to become like them. I'm not going to do that. You know, we're just hanging out. Well, it turns Mama's right again. You know, Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. You run with a bunch of idiots, you're going to become an idiot. You know, that's the way it works. I'm sorry. You want to be wise? Hang with wise people. I was reading an article by Martin Lindstrom, a former market research expert and author of Brandwashed. Listen to what he says. Advertisers have discovered something that human beings have in common with birds and termites. Without even thinking about it, we are often controlled by peer pressure. For instance, you may have noticed how many bird species rise from a field in complete synchrony as though doing a choreographed dance. Scientists say that the birds are acting as if they shared one collective brain. Termites also act like one enormous termite brain. In other words, only by observing and mimicking the behavior of its neighbors can a termite figure out what it should be doing. As consumers, human beings act in much the same way. Just like those birds and termites, we too are wired with a collective consciousness in that we size up what those around us are doing and we modify our actions and behaviors accordingly. In 2008, an experiment was conducted by researchers at Leeds University. Groups of people were instructed to walk aimlessly around a large hall without talking to one another. But first, the researchers gave just a few of the people detailed instructions on where precisely they should walk. When the researchers observed the resulting behavior, they found that no matter how large or small the group, everyone in it blindly followed that handful of people who appeared to have some idea where they were going. As one of the researchers put it, the research suggests that humans flock like sheep and birds, subconsciously following a minority of individuals, and that it takes a mere 5% of, quote, informed individuals to influence the direction of a crowd of up to 200 people. The other 95% trail along without even being aware of it. Research shows that we instinctively look to the behaviors of others to inform the decisions we make, everything from which way we should walk, to what music we should listen to which kind of car we should drive. It seems, in short, that we instinctively believe that others know more about what we want than we ourselves do. And the key to this whole thing is that we do this without even being aware of it. We're not even conscious that we're being controlled by the behavior of people around us. In fact, sometimes you could decide, I am not going to be like that person, but you spend a lot of time around them, and without you even realizing it, you become like that person. So maybe there is some science behind Mom's theory that you are who you run with, right? And in fact, that's what the Bible says. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. One of the best things that ever happened to me is after I graduated from the Naval Academy, I had a six-month period before I could go to flight school, and the Navy had to do something with me, so they shipped me for temporary duty to Patuxent River Naval Air Station in Southern Maryland. And through a friend of mine, I was put in contact with the navigator leader for the base there. The navigators are a Christian ministry that brings Christ to military bases and college campuses. And so I got in contact with this leader, and he was a bachelor, and he had this big house, and he rented out rooms to several guys. And he said, I've got a room open. Would you like to come live with me for that 6 months? And I said, sure, that sounds great. So I came to live with him. There's several guys living in that house. And I had never been around a group of guys like that who were so committed to Christ, who were trying to honor him in everything they did. They were telling people about Jesus constantly. It was like incredible. I had never seen that. And in fact, there was only one guy in the house who was not like that. And it was me. And, you know, the contrast became too obvious. They started to rub off on me in a lot of ways. I learned a lot from them. I learned what it looked like to start living as really a committed Christian. And I became wiser for the time that I spent living there. You see, wisdom living is not done in isolation. It's not like a solo sport where, you know, you go off by yourself and you become wise, you know, sitting on top of some mountain somewhere. No. People learn to apply wisdom from those around them. And the crowd you hang out with makes a huge difference. That's why some of the connections you make here at church are so important. That's why we emphasize small groups so much. Because if the only time that you connect with other Christians who are committed to God is on Sunday morning, I can almost guarantee you are not growing wise with godly wisdom. You need to be connecting with people in small groups where you can see in action what it looks like to live for God, how people are responding to life in a godly manner. You need to be able to see that. And in fact, let's just take a second. I want you to think about the people besides your direct family that you hang around with the most. Just get that person or people in your mind. And let's ask some questions. If they're married, what does their marriage look like? Is it a mess? Or is it a great marriage? Is it the kind of marriage that you would love to have? If they're single, are their relationships with other singles, are they godly? Do they honor God? Are they broke all the time? Are they living from paycheck to paycheck and splurging on unnecessary things? Do they hate their job? Are they always complaining about their boss and complaining about the company and the people there? Are they gossips? Do they use filthy language? Do they have self-control? Maybe they say they're a Christian, but are they growing in their relationship with Christ? If you ask these questions and you get wrong answers, and it tells you are hanging around with the wrong people. Because guess what? You are becoming like them. You are becoming like them. You hang around with people like that. That is what your life is going to look like more and more as the years go by. You become like the people you spend the most time with. It affects the whole trajectory of your life. Now, I am not saying that you abandon all of your friends. Okay? What I am saying is you need to hang out with wise people at least some of the time. The more, the better. But, maybe you don't know any. Get to know some. Seriously, get to know some. Join a small group, a ministry team. Do whatever it takes to find them and at least spend some time. Because here's the deal. You hang out with broke people all your life and they're giving you advice and what do you end up? You end up broke people. You know, if you hang out with people with screwed up marriages all the time, they're giving you advice in your marriage, then what do you end up with? Find a way to hang out with wise people because you make your decisions and then your decisions make you. We're going to close in just a minute. I want to challenge you, though. Most of you are Christians. Most of you have said yes to God. You've opened up your life to Christ. I want to challenge you to make wisdom the top goal of the rest of your life. I challenge you to say, I am going to become a wise person. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to be concerned with what He thinks, not what other people think. I'm going to ask God for wisdom, not just once, not just today, but daily, moment by moment, in all the decisions I make. I'm going to hang around with wise people because I know that wisdom is more important than anything else I can get. It is not an option. I am going to make it the goal of my life. I'm not going to let anything stop me because getting wisdom is the most important thing I can do. Let's say our scripture verse one more time as we close. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Let's stand together for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song.
Heavenly Father, I pray that your heart would become our heart, that we would seek you with all of our hearts, God, that we would get your wisdom. And I pray that we would understand how wisdom is supreme, that it's better than gold, and that no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, we can get wisdom. And that's your plan and your purpose for us. And so, God, we ask right now that you will give each one of us wisdom. This week, would you help us to make wise decisions that will send our lives in a good direction? And would you help us to find wise people this week that we can hang out with, people who can help us to set a good direction for our lives, who can help us to make good decisions and choices so that our lives will be blessed. We thank you so much, Lord, for your great love for us and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.